Well, we've had a delightful journey through the book of James the last few weeks, haven't we? And the theme really of the whole book has been forward in faith, and that's been the theme of Pierce for the last few weeks as we've entered into a new year in 2021. And we go forward in faith because we have a God of faithfulness, and we've been singing about that and heard the scriptures read about that. And I'm excited to just share this kind of final word from James on being people of faith and of moving forward in faith in this new year. We go forward in faith by showing our faith in what we do. We act in ways that reflect what we believe. You know, I could say, I love my wife, Jean, but how would she know it unless I showed it? And since today is Valentine's Day, let me say, honey, I love you, and I got these flowers for you, dear. They're white roses, like the roses you carried at our wedding. And I want you to know I do love you very much from the bottom of my heart. That's enough gushiness for now. But it's true. It's a demonstration that we show our love, or if we say we love, we see it in what we do. We show our love. And the same is true with faith. If we say we have faith, we show it, James says, by what we do, by how we act. Well, James shows two actions that reveal our faith in these closing verses of his letter. And the first action I want to talk about doesn't sound like an action at all, but it's a word called patience, which affects all of our actions. So patience is what James says shows our faith. Patience means waiting. Verse 7 says, be patient until the Lord's coming. We have trouble being patient, don't we? I mean, we've seen a lot of impatience and anger and struggle over the last several weeks and months in our country. And I was in my office today. I heard a horn beeping outside, and it just kept going and going. I wondered what's going on. I looked out the window, and somebody had pulled out in front of someone, and that person wailed on the horn for like a half mile down the road. It just kept going and going. I thought, wow, they're not very patient. And I've probably been there and done that myself. A friend of mine waited 2 hours in line for a vaccination one time. He wrote, for the love of all that is good, I just spent 2 hours in freezing cold rain waiting for a vaccine. After 2 hours of waiting, we were within 100 yards of the building, and the county workers came out to let us know that once we made it into the building, it would be another 4 to 5 hour wait. I left empty-handed and vaccine-less. Well, that kind of thing can test anyone's patience, but so can a lot of other things that are perhaps even more consequential. How about a pandemic? Does that test anyone's patience? How about waiting as a church to meet in person again? How about wearing masks? How about not being able to sing? Wow, these are things that test us. We're not patient. We want to get there. How about a political crisis? How about waiting for God to answer prayer? Come on, God. Or how about waiting for someone to come to faith that we prayed for and witnessed to for years? But the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is patience. And James says this is crucial to exhibit or show that we have faith in God. Impatience shows a lack of faith and trust in God. He uses this illustration of a farmer who waits for the crop to grow and to mature before it bears fruit. And so we also wait patiently as an expression of our faith. The farmer has done his part. He has not been idle. He's prepared the ground. He's sown the seed. But there comes a point the farmer must simply wait for God to do his work through creation and allow nature to take its course and to fulfill his expectation and meet his desires. There's nothing more the farmer can do to make those plants grow except be patient. What are you waiting for? Are you trusting that God is at work and that nature or even something supernatural will take its course and produce a crop in your situation? Or are you impatient and frustrated, thinking this fruit that you wanted to see in your life or someone else's life or in your church or wherever it might be just isn't coming in time in the way you want? Patience requires waiting. Isaiah 40:31 says, those who wait on the Lord, or another way to describe that, or those who hope in the Lord, a hopeful waiting, or a waiting hopefulness. It says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Patience gives us strength to carry on. The second thing about patience is that it involves steadfastness. Verse 8 simply says, stand firm. James says that we're to be patient and stand firm as we wait for the Lord's return. Sometimes it's hard to stand firm, to hold fast. I like to hunt. I'm a deer hunter. I've been out in the woods many times, and I can sit still for a long time, but if it's cold, I get impatient, and I got to move. I can't be steadfast. I can't stick to my post. And I have more often than I care to admit gotten cold and said, I've got to move around, and walked away and scared a deer that was just coming into view if I'd waited a few more moments. Or sometimes I've walked and then come back to my seat later on, and there was a deer print right where I was sitting. And it walked right over my spot. And had I waited, I might have had a chance. But I wasn't steadfast in waiting for it. We're accustomed to having everything and anything right now. And we forget that patience means sticking to our post, or in this case, staying with our faith. After we wait a while, it can become discouraging and easy to say, I give up. We just sang a beautiful song, many beautiful songs, but in the song by faith, we sang, till the race is finished and the work is done, we'll walk by faith and not by sight. We'll be steadfast. In the song, Be Still My Soul, we sang, thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. James reminds us that the Lord's return is near and that the result will be great for those who stand firm. Where do we stand? I love the song, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Anything you stand on other than Christ will not support you in the storm. But if you stand on Christ, nothing can shake you in the storm. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. To give up will be to miss out on the great reward in store for those who have faith in God, not in man, not in humans, not in politics, not in our resources, not in our wisdom, not in anything but God Himself. Do you feel like giving up on God or faith or church or someone close to you? Are you wavering in regard to trusting in God in some area of your life? Wait and stand firm. Faith in God is patient. Patience involves waiting. Patience involves steadfastness. The third thing is patience requires courtesy. Now, you might say, well, where do you get that? Look at verse 9. It says, don't grumble against one another. And I've heard a lot of grumbling in our world, and sometimes even in the church. Don't grumble against one another, verse 9. And so I say, patience requires courtesy. While we wait, while we're patient, while we're waiting on the Lord, while we're waiting for Him to kind of bring all things together and get us through whatever challenge or difficulty we're facing, we're called to not grumble. And I say, be courteous, and I could have used a number of words there. Be kind, be respectful, be merciful. Usually when we have to wait and we lose patience, we lose it with someone else. And that's why I have a dog. It's easier to yell at the dog and be impatient with her and not feel bad that I've hurt my wife or someone else. And I'm not abusive to my dog. Please understand that. I don't want you calling the SPCA or anything like that. But we do usually lose patience with other people. Sometimes we get mad at God or frustrated with ourselves, but more often than not, we express frustration and impatience with people. And unfortunately, it's often those closest to us that we lose our patience with. We tend to be more courteous with strangers than our own family, or we show greater kindness to someone we don't know than those within our own church. Life is meant to be lived in relationships. Think about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. They are in a relationship, the three in one. When he made humanity, he formed Adam, and then God created Eve, and a family was born. Our greatest joys come within the context of a family, a wedding, a birth, a milestone in life that's shared together brings joy. But relationships also spell trouble. It didn't take long for Adam and Eve to blame one another for sin. It didn't take long for their son Cain to take the life of his brother Abel, and so on. And we can go on through history and see how troubling, even though relationships are meant to be good, how troubling they can be. But life is meant to be lived in relationships, but they're not easy. And James is calling us to a high standard when he says not to grumble. We're to be patient with one another, to bear with one another, to be gracious and generous in our treatment of one another, to be kind and courteous, especially in the body of Christ where we are sisters and brothers. Earlier in James, he wrote about the danger of the tongue. Well, here he is reminding us again that grumbling is not appropriate for a child of God, and that those who do will suffer consequences. Patience requires courtesy. And by courtesy, I mean respect for others, kindness, graciousness, giving the benefit of the doubt, honoring others above yourself, refusing to engage in talk that demeans or degrades or gossips or complains or grumbles about another person. Do you realize that the chief sin of the Israelites after they escaped from Egypt was grumbling? Well, you could say it's their lack of faith, and it was. They didn't have faith in God, even after all they'd seen God do in Egypt to bring them through the Red Sea on the way to the Promised Land. But their faith was weak. They didn't express their faith, and they showed it by grumbling, by complaining, by arguing, by speaking out against Moses and against God. And that was their sin. And that sin of grumbling kept them from the Promised Land. Our grumbling will keep us from the blessings of God's reward and of the joy of being a part of His wonderful family. Moving forward in faith takes patience. But the second thing he says it takes here as we close out this chapter is prayer. Moving forward in faith takes prayer. Is anyone among you in trouble? He says, let them pray. I don't know what your troubles are, but I'm sure you have some or have had many or will have in the future. It's part of our human condition. I know I've struggled at times. Let the troubles of life drive you to your knees. Cry out to God. Does trouble make you tremble or trust? Earlier, James said, come near to God and He will come near to you. In Psalm 34:17-18, it says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and near to those who are crushed in spirit. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, reminds us to pray with thanksgiving. In Philippians 4:6-7, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A friend of mine wrote, when we're happy, He is joy. When we need, He is the provider. When we are lonely, He's the comforter. When we cry, He is the strength. When we are weak, He is strong. When we are lost, He is the way. You just need to trust Him. Move forward in faith takes prayer. And there are two things about prayer that James highlights here. And the first is this: prayer involves others. In verse 14, he says, let them call the elders of the church to pray. James says there's a certain kind of trouble, a particular thing, a sickness here, and other kinds of troubles too, but specifically he calls out sickness, that it's important to share the burden with others so they can join us in praying for healing. We're a part of a community at Pierce, and I can't think of a better admonition for us than to recruit help and support of fellow believers in prayer, especially those who are elders in the church. This could mean those among us who are older in the faith, people that are mature, that have been around the block and have kind of seen God work and whose faith is strong and we can look to and ask for help in prayer. But it also may refer to a group of those in the church that hold an office that made them especially responsible for the spiritual welfare of the congregation. The shepherds of the flock, the pastors, and they have a special privilege of praying for physical healing and administering oil. not just a magical ritual, but oil is a symbol of the healing work of the Holy Spirit. You see, God is not just concerned for our souls, but He's concerned for our physical well-being, and He invites us to come to Him and cry out to Him in prayer when we are in trouble, when we are in need, when we suffer from illness. Again, relationships are crucial. The body of Christ is connected to one another. When one part suffers, the whole body suffers with it. When one part rejoices, the whole body rejoices with it. It's critical that we not only share our burdens with the Lord, but we share our needs with one another so that we can support one another in acts of compassion and in prayer. I don't know if you're like me, but I don't like to bother other people. I find it difficult to ask for help sometimes. I want to do what I need to do and not impose on somebody else. But James writes that we need not carry our burdens alone. That means we need to trust one another enough to share the need and ask for prayer. And those who are asked to pray and share the burden must treat the request and the person with utmost care and respect and grace and love and compassion, not betraying the trust the person has put in them. Several years ago, I was sick for a long time, and I just could not get better, even though I tried to just kind of power through and make it. But I learned this when I was recovering. I had to surrender in order to get better. I had to admit I can't get better unless I rest and rely on others to do what I cannot do. My kids were home at the time. Jean and the children took care of things there. Someone else preached for me. Other important things were left undone for a time. But it was only through surrender of my ego, my pride, my abilities, and my time that I could experience true healing. I had to call in reinforcements because I couldn't win the battle alone. Prayer at its best involves others in our need. The second thing is that prayer heals the body and the soul. Verse 15 says, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven." At the end of the chapter, verse 20 says this, "Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." See, we are to pray when we have physical troubles, but also when we struggle spiritually or when we have sinned. We need to confess and own up to that and repent of that sin, and sometimes involving others in guiding us and helping us through that experience. And James says there'll be a deeper spiritual healing. Sins will be forgiven. Some things are worse than physical illness. You know, sickness, disease can affect our physical well-being and our time on this earth, but sin affects our spiritual well-being, and not only our time on this earth, but even the possibility of eternity. Physical healing is possible through prayer, and it's not automatic, it's not guaranteed, but we're invited to pray and bring our needs to God for physical healing, and that's good news. But that forgiveness is possible for everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved, that's the great news, the really good news. In fact, it's the gospel. Christ said in Luke 5:31-32, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We can be sick with disease, but we can also be sin sick and need the cleansing and empowering forgiveness and grace and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Christ came for all, but only those who realize their need of Him, who confess their sin and ask His forgiveness, will receive the true healing and wholeness that God intends for us. As we bring the service to a close, I want to offer an opportunity for you to seek help and prayer. Maybe prayer for an illness, maybe prayer for a struggle, a need, a trouble. It may be prayer for forgiveness. If you have a need for what you would like for which you would like prayer, I invite you to send a confidential email to pierce@piercechurch.org. And if you want it to be shared with others in our church family, please let me know in that email. Otherwise, the pastoral care team will lift these needs on your behalf to the Lord. And if you want anointing with oil for healing, let me know, and we will make arrangements to do that in a safe way. We are to move forward in faith in this year, as James has called us to do, with all that we are. And faith is seen in our faithfulness. And I think these two areas are critical. Patience. A patience that shows dependence on the Lord, a waiting on the Lord, a trust in the Lord. Patience and prayer. Prayer for our trouble, prayer for our need, prayer for spiritual healing, prayer for forgiveness. Won't you join me in asking God to increase our faith and helping us to be people that are patient, waiting on Him, and people of prayer who will trust in Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words of James that guide our journey of faith with You to be people of great patience and also people of prayer. And so we come before You on behalf of our congregation and those in need and ask for Your healing grace to abound in the lives of people for physical healing, and for Your forgiving grace to abound in the lives of people who need to confess their sin and repent of that and turn it over to You and allow You to wash them clean with Your amazing grace. And Lord, for those in need of physical healing or comfort today in our church family and beyond, we pray that You would minister to them. Comfort, guide, and strengthen and heal in the ways that only You can do. And may they find hope and strength in You this day. We give all these things to You in Jesus' name, who is our Savior. Amen.